Well, this morning, we are reversing where we have been. If you remember, over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at fruit to root. Today, we're going to go from root back to fruit. And before I do that, I want to bring you up on some of the things that we covered. What is the gospel? Paul declares that in Romans 1, 16 and 17. You remember his great proclamation there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or as the NIV puts it, from faith from first to last. I think that's a great way of catching the gist of what Paul was putting there. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so most of us get the concept that the gospel, when we speak of the gospel, when we are a church of Jesus Christ, we are not saying, you got to clean yourself up to make yourself acceptable to God. That's what Paul is reminding us. The gospel is a righteousness, a holiness, a perfection that is only received how? Starts with an F, ends with an H. Faith. We believe that God has provided Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as our perfect substitute. He did what I can't do because in the garden, Adam and Eve, God's creation, within how long? I don't know. They thumbed their nose at God and said, we're going to do it our way. We're not going to listen to you, God. They rebelled. They fell. They disobeyed God. And we deal with the consequences. But the gospel is the good news that we get to be restored back to the way we were originally created. And it's not because we're good people. You know, I always love it. People out in the world are like, oh, you're one of those. You're good. I could never do that. And I'm like, you do not want to see the thought balloons of my life, folks. It's not pretty. Imagine if I could flick a switch and turn a thought balloon on every one of your heads. You'd go running, wouldn't you? You'd hide in the closet because we are not good people. Christ Jesus is the good one. And he's God's provision for our goodness. That's the heart of the gospel. And so when we look at it, we think of it three ways. And yes, I'm going to keep repeating these, and I'm going to keep reminding you of these, because this is what we've got to get. We have to be gospel-fluent people that take this message wherever we go. I want it, so if I bump into you in the store, gospel falls on the floor. That's the way it should be. But we run around as little camouflage ninjas and don't let everybody ever see Jesus in us. And so when we look at it, we talk about, I have been saved from the penalty of sin because of what Jesus did at the cross. He was crucified for my sin. He was crucified for your sin. And so, not guilty. That's the reality. And I am saved or being saved from the power of sin by Jesus. What happens when you believe that Jesus died for you and rose for you? God gives you the Holy Spirit. You have now the ability to walk in holiness. Do you do it? I wish I'd do better. But that's why we're constantly commanded, keep in step with the Spirit. That we are to walk. We have the ability to now walk in that. And so I am being saved. I'm being set free so I can walk in new obedience because Jesus did it for me. And it's not just Jesus did it for me and boy, you better work hard now, Mark. It's Jesus did it for me and he gives me his Spirit so I can say, Daddy, I need your help. And he does it. He gives us our help. And so we are being saved in the here and the now. And then we know the future. Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. And he will return. And at that point, no more pinched shoulders, no more knees that don't work, no more balance issues, and we could go through our health shopping list, couldn't we? Heart valves would work just like they're supposed to. Suddenly, we're free, we're glorified, and the best part is, okay, I'm into the physical thing, all no more pain, okay? But think about it this way. I no longer want to sin. That's glorification. and that will come. And so that's the heart of the gospel. And so what we need to realize, what Paul is teaching us in Romans 1, 16 and 17 is, it is about faith from first to last. It's all about who we are in Christ. It's who Christ is. That's our identity. Because of Christ, I am now in Him. Because of His work. And so it is that identity. Now we looked at, in the previous weeks, fruit to root exercise. Because, hey, you know what? I've been here 15 years. I know a lot of you. Okay? You know me. You just go ask my family. They know me. Do I always walk in the perfect holiness of Jesus? Don't answer that. And so often I have really stinky fruit in my life. That should not be for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the reality. And so we get that, you know, the purple stuff on the dead side of the tree. The fear, the anxiety, the worry, the you fill in your particular favorite fruit. And so we fall into that area. And so we have been looking at how do I stop? And there's four great questions that we're trying to give to you. By the way, you will find on the back table. Thank you, Etta. She suggested I print these. So, going from fruit to root, I'll give you the first one, Etta. Thank you so much for telling me that we needed that. And these are on the back tables. You can get them. It's a business card. It has the fruit to root and root to fruit on the other side, so you can begin to practice this stuff in your life. And basically, the question, the first one you do is, okay, what kind of fruit's happening in my life right now? You know? What am I doing or experiencing? And some of those bad days, oh, I'm worrying. I'm anxious. Is that fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? No. It's, okay, so there. And then in light of that, what do I believe about myself? So if I'm worrying, God doesn't love me. He's not in control. You know, fill in your blank. What am I doing at that point? I'm living like an unbeliever, aren't I? But I believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm living and thinking like an unbeliever. And so, third, we take that a step farther and say, what am I really saying by my thought patterns about what God is doing or has done? And that gets really ugly at times. I think God's impotent. I don't think God cares. I mean, that's the third question answer when we actually begin to have fear or worry or anxiety. We're not trusting. Oh, God loved me enough to send Jesus, and I am His. And He will take care of me. And so lastly, we apply that, and we say, what do I believe God is like at that point? And we've talked about that this is really the process of going through confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember, we talked about confession is agreeing with God. You get the same mind as the God in heaven. It's not, God, I took a cookie yesterday. Duh, He's sovereign. He already knew it. You're not telling Him anything new. You're actually agreeing with Him about what the impact of that stealing was. That's confession as we come through. And so how do we get back to the fruit? Here's the problem that too many of us in the church of Jesus Christ, I tend to lean towards. Oh, I'll try harder next time and I won't do that. How come I started with Jesus and now it's all about Mark and my hard work? Do you see if I go from faith to my work? That's not the gospel. What we need to do is stop trying to go, oh, well, I'll discipline myself. I'll work. That's all behavior modification. And there are times for the disciplines of grace, and I'm not attacking those. But be careful, because we substitute those for the gospel. Paul reminded us, and he tells us to go back to the power of the gospel, that the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last. It's from beginning to end we trust in the work that Christ has given to us. And that's what matters. Now today, when I realize I'm in a state of unbelief, okay? I've been worrying, or I've been fearful. I'm worried what's going to happen at work, or, I got that surgery coming up, and, cat on a hot tin roof. How do I get back to belief? How do I walk in gospel fruit? Well, We work it from root to fruit, and we basically preach the gospel to us. Four questions. You're going to see them in your bulletin there. We start with, who is God? And then second, what has God done? Third, who am I in light of God's work? And then fourthly, how should I then live in light of who I am? Now, you remember last week I asked Derek to come up, and he shared an example of fruit to root in a real-life situation. You know, Derek's one of those IT, you know, information technology, you know, computer geek. Love you, brother. And he lives in a high-stress world, constantly full of worry and fear and all those kind of things. So, Derek, I'm going to ask you to come up, and you shared briefly a situation last week, and hopefully we got a chair with a good microphone that we can hear him this week, and we did doctor the audio on the internet so you can hear Derek. So hopefully that'll work for you. But maybe if you would take your situation last week and walk us through how Derek would apply these questions so y'all can see how this works.
There are some other variables involved in that. And in one of my bright moments of having the subtlety of a sledgehammer and a foot-shaped mouth, I fired off an email to him saying that he was backpedaling and doing some things. What transpired was I believed I was God. I believed I was in control. I believed that if he just did what I wanted, that everything would be better and that my customer would be happy. What I ended up doing was sending him a message saying, can I have your cell phone number and can I call you? I have something I want to run by you. And when I called Mark, I started confession with him. And on the back of the table there are some brochures on biblical peacemaking. And I walked out these four questions out loud to him and said, Mark, I need to confess something to you. I said, I come from a Christian worldview, and I have a feeling, actually I know, that I have sinned against you and I need to make that right. His first response was, oh, don't worry about it, I've already forgotten about that. We live in a culture where people don't circle back and close loop with people sometimes. And so I proceeded to say to Mark, I started walking through my seven A's of confession. Mark, I sinned against you. Avoided and address ifs, buts, maybes, all of those things. And he said, oh, I've already forgotten about that. And I said, Mark, I know I probably upset you with that email when I said you were backpedaling. I was God in that situation, and I wanted to be in control. And I decided to do that by using technology, including everyone in the chain of command in that email, to shame you. And I shouldn't have done that. I was living something that I don't believe. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I don't think you know, but I am a Christian, and we have a worldview that speaks differently than those types of things. And I'm going to get a little weird with you right now, Mark, but I'm going to confess to you that I've sinned against you. And I walk through who God is. My God has told me that he's sovereign and powerful, and I don't have to prove myself, that you're great. And I started crying on my back porch, confessing to him. And I said that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I mentioned that because of what God has done on the cross for me, that I can live as family and treat other people as family. And that because of that, he also allows me to be a servant and to serve others. And who I am in light of that work is that I'm on the phone with you right now telling you, even though you say I don't have to worry about it, I know that there's something out there that I shouldn't have done. And then I said, because of this, I want to ask your forgiveness. I forgive you, he said. And I said, no. I said, let me tell you what that means. Again, in the brochure, the Peacemaker brochure, there's four promises of forgiveness. And it helps remind people of the gospel. I'm a firm advocate of saying that conflict is an opportunity for the gospel. And when we have conflicts, it reminds everyone of the gospel, right? Because we didn't come to God going, I'm sorry. We came to God saying, please forgive me. And so when I asked Mark for forgiveness, I said, I'm making a promise that I will not dwell on this incident ever again. That I will not use it against you in any way. I'm not going to bring this incident up ever again. And I said, Mark, as I leave our relationship, I want to do everything possible to restore our relationship. Can I give you a recommendation? I know you're busy. I know you've been under a lot of stress. The reason why you didn't serve as my client for 3 months is because you're putting out fires all over the place and I was being selfish. Would it be okay if I wrote you a letter of recommendation? His answer to me was, Derek, in 17 years of being in information technology, no one has ever reconciled with a conflict with me, ever.
Thank you, Derek. There is a real world of how this works. Now, some of you are going, I don't know whether I could do all that. It's amazing when we come back and we look at the power of the gospel and we begin to apply it, and we look at this fruit to root and then root to fruit backward, we can begin to become skilled at doing these types of things. Our relationship change with those in the world around us. If you remember, we started this whole series, the idea of being a sojourner, because we're looking at the book of 1 Peter, and I realize we've veered way far away from 1 Peter because Peter keeps bringing us back to the gospel, and so we look at other passages. But let me challenge you for a moment to open your scriptures and look at the pieces that Peter, I would submit to you, is pointing you back and saying, believer, you're living in a tough world. You're living as an exile. Here's the power of the gospel. Here's how it works. Put this into practice. And so we need to apply these things. 13th verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. You don't sit back and just go, okay, Sunday's over, I'm good. Now, we prepare our minds for action. We are sober-minded. We set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so for Derek, it's like, he could have just said, I'm not going to see the guy again. Let me just move on. As if, no, there, he sets his hope on not Mark or not the relationship with Mark, but instead on, hold it, I am a blood-bought sinner. And so I can set my hope fully on that grace. And so that's my power. I don't have to worry about how this will go. That's the hope of the gospel that we have. Second chapter. Peter goes on and he says, second and third verse of the second chapter, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you might grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Remember, we looked at a whole week on, do we see the Lord as being good? Is he sweet? Is he precious? That my God is great. He has accepted me as I am and he has redeemed me. And does that drive your life? You see, that seems to be the testimony that Peter is putting through this letter. When we get later in the second chapter, he tells you your identity in Christ. If you were a believer, you have said, yes, I'm a sinner and Christ has died for me. What's he tell you? You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. How many of you think about yourself as a priest when you go to work? That's what Derek did. At that moment, he said, I'm a priest. I can take the good news. I can be an intercessor. I can bring healing, redemption at this point. You are a people for his own possession. You know, it's funny, in Sunday school this morning, we were going through, we were asking, why don't we share the good news with other people? What was the most common answer? Fear. Anxiety. What will they think of me? Whoa. You are, according to Peter, you God's kiddo. You family now. Stand up for the family name. Walk in the power of the family name. You are a people for his own possession that you might proclaim what? You might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. How many, you know, too often we leave Sunday morning, it's all about me for the rest of the week until I get to next Sunday. Our job is that we are proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the amazing thing of the gospel. That's the reality, that's my identity. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, Paul writes to the Corinthians. And so, you know, if we are believers, we are placed here in this body of believers, the church. And we can use the local church or the big C church, you know, the church universal. And remember, the church is not, you know, whether we meet upstairs in this rented office building or whether we have a grand cathedral. No, the church, according to Paul, is what? It is all those that God has redeemed by the blood of Christ. Look how he talks about the functioning of the church. This is not a building. This is not an organization, but this is the redeemed people of God. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelism, and the shepherds to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of ministry, or for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Yes, you should be sharpening one another. You can't do that in, you know, an hour and 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. You need to be in one another's lives and sharpening and building one another up. The term we've been using is what? Gospel fluency. You need to gospel one another and go, Sandra, how are you exalting Christ in that? Or have you thought, is God great right now for you? I need you to be challenging me with that, and I need to be challenging you. This is not this mightier and holier than thou attitude. It's beggars who found the wonderful good news of Jesus, who love one another enough with the gospel to challenge and encourage. And what's the goal? Look at verse 13. What's going to happen when we do that? With the power of the gospel, from first to last, remember Romans 1:17? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. You know what that is best translated? It's Greek here. It's perfect humanity. We'd be like Christ, is really the idea behind that. That when the gospel takes its full effect in our lives, and how does that work out? In the church, that's why we have pastors and teachers and prophets and all of those, and we have one another, we work together, we're going to slowly look more like Jesus, each and every one of us. And so if you will, we're all going to run around looking like Jesus, and that's the idea. Until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Imagine if we had every one of us look like Jesus. We talked like Jesus. We thought Somerville would be transformed pretty quickly. But we're so scared of what people will think of us. We forget that we are redeemed that we might proclaim the excellencies of him. And notice that we're going to become the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then the result, 14, we're no longer tossed about. We're no longer like kiddos. We don't have to worry about the storms because we have Jesus. That, my brothers and sisters, is the power and the purpose of the gospel lived out in the body of Christ. That's our goal as we come through these things. And it's not an isolated idea, you know, with just Ephesians 4. We have the whole rest of that passage we could go on, and we can unpack all of these. That rather speaking the truth in love, and that's not like, oh, I got a difficult thing to say to you. How about it's we gospel one another is a better way to say the truth in love. If you look at the greater context, that's where he's going with it. It's about Christ. And we're going to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. And we're going to build one another up in love. Paul, in his letter to 2 Corinthians, look what he says. That what happens when the gospel begins to get into our lives? And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. In other words, we're looking at the power of the gospel because of what Jesus has done. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The idea being is that we're going to look more like him every day. How does this come about? Oh, the gift he gives every believer, the power of the Spirit, right? This comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I would submit to you is the gospel, coming back and thinking about this morning, noon, night is, if you will, the special sauce. It's coming back to the power of the gospel and applying it, living it, and thinking about it all of the time. And so these questions, because if you're anything like me, you constantly are falling back into unbelief. I live as an unbeliever too often. And so, how do I get back to living as a gospel-filled saint who's bringing and proclaiming the excellencies of Christ? I would submit these root-to-fruit questions. They're the basic questions that we recommend for Bible study. When you come to any passage of Scripture, you want four great ways to answer and deal with it. Who's God in this passage? What has God done? What is it showing me He has done? Who am I now in light of His work? And how should I then live? Notice that I take it from who God is, His work, specifically in the area of His redeeming me. And then lastly, so what? Why does it matter? And it suddenly begins to work out. And so this is the power of using the root to fruit question. Remember 2 weeks ago, remember you can go back online, you can get the previous fruit to root messages, they're up there. We talked about a mama who's worried about her family situation, her kids, and worrying and fear and anxiety and all those kind of things. Now let's say this mama has realized that, hold it, the fruit of my life right now is worry, fear, and anxiety. Ooh, been there, done that, yeah? We can all identify. And so how did she work herself back from root back to fruit, good fruit this time? First, she would say, who is God? Well, I know God is sovereign, and He loves me. Most of us know that, but what do? We like, just remember all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And it's like, quit Jesus jerking me. You know? There's times I don't want to hear that. But what I need to do is come back to the things that the Word of God has taught me. My God is holy. He didn't get caught off guard by this particular circumstance or situation. Isn't that Satan's favorite ploy? He comes in, I did it to Eve. Did God really say that? And he modifies and he twists. Oh, he's kind of not in charge of your situation right now. And so this mom that we were using as an illustration, she might say, my God is sovereign. I know He controls all things and He's loving and He has me right now. He's got my kiddos. And then a great secondary question, or what we're trying to encourage you as the people of God to do, is start doing this to one another. Because remember, if you do this in your head, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lie to yourself. That's going to be the flesh going to come in. I can win every argument in my head. And so I had to learn the hard task of journaling. Or I call up, Derek, Dan, help, I'm struggling. And they'll lovingly walk me through this process. We need one another to do this on a regular basis. And what they might say is, how do you know God is sovereign and loving in your situation? And we might ask our mama this. In other words, what have we done? We just moved to the second question, what has God done? In other words, how do you know that? Okay, Christian, how do you know God is loving? Any thoughts? He tells us. Jesus, my favorite. 1 John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life. Oh, it's a fact of history. It's proved. I have it. I know what my God did for me. Now think about what that theology just does for you. I don't have to go with this, you know, church platitude of, oh yeah, Jesus will fix it. That doesn't do me much good unless I come to the theology that Jesus can fix it because Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose up out of the grave on the third day. And so my little problem where I am caught up in worry and fear, do you think that's a big problem for Him? Do you see what happens when I come back and I focus on what my God has done and I mentally walk through that? I come back to the power of the gospel. The worst time in history had to be when the sun was darkened. Can you imagine all of those people around there go, whoops, what do we do? Because there's people who are going, you just crucified the Son of God. And suddenly the sun goes dark. Uh-oh! But we come back to that. It looked like the worst time in history, but we know the fact, don't we? It was the greatest time in history because God defeated death and sin for all those who would believe at that time. And they placed him in the grave. And you can imagine the apostles as they sat around. Man, I don't know what went wrong here. What? Can you believe this? Can you imagine that? They're hiding in the room, fearful for their lives. And then, he is alive. He's risen. And we come back to that. And so when we say what God has done, we have to remember that. And then we move to the third question. Because Jesus Christ has come up out of the grave, who am I in light of His work? Wow. God made Him, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who had no sin, to become my sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. You know what I call that, the great exchange, right? So, I'm now accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I'm now free. I am accepted. I'm God's son. I have all the rights and privileges. It's coming back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, that with unveiled faces we behold the glory of what Jesus did. And suddenly I get transformed from one form of glory to another. I begin to look like Jesus. Because now suddenly I realize I have the power of the gospel. And that if I'm weak, I can go, Daddy, help me. And He goes, I gave you the Spirit. Just walk in Him. And we can do it. And so, who am I? I'm set free. And then, last question, how do I live? Well, that's a no-brainer. Hello. How would Jesus do it? Yeah, there was something useful for that bracelet a couple of years ago. What would Jesus do? How does He want me to do it? I can go back to His Word. And these aren't burdensome commands anymore in the gospel, are they? They suddenly are like, oh, He set me free so I can do this. I get to obey Him. I get to enjoy Daddy's pleasure. And suddenly it changes. You see how using these four root-to-fruit questions takes me from a point of unbelief back to belief in the gospel. We need to learn to deal with one another with these questions. You got the cards. Start asking the fruit to root. Start taking people, your brother, your sister, from the root back to the fruit that glorifies God. It's amazing what can begin to happen. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. That we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And so often we go, that's the gospel. I got my get out of hell free ticket. I'm good. No, I'm also being saved. And we forget that. And we live as unbelievers too often. And so gospeling one another, becoming gospel fluent people, doing, you heard Derek walk through it. Be involved. What happens Sunday nights? Missional community. There's a group who gets together and they practice this. And it's not that they necessarily sit down with a stilted exercise, but sometimes just life happens and they get to do it. And they get to share with one another. And suddenly we walk in the power of the gospel. What an amazing thing. And so that is our hope for the gospel.